I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of James, chapter 2. We're going to be looking this morning and carrying over next Sunday this unit of thought in verses 1 through 13. James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We're going to look at the first seven verses together this morning. James 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. On July 4th, 1776, this is the day that we look back to, as I mentioned earlier, when the Second Continental Congress signed and adopted the Declaration of Independence, which declared our freedom from British rule and the establishment of our union, the United States of America. In the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, we read these beautiful and famous words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. The Declaration of Independence, one of our founding documents, declares that mankind didn't evolve, but that mankind was created by their Creator God, and that as such, all men are equal. We're equals. That statement in the Declaration of Independence affirms that all of humanity has the same value, and that no particular person or persons should be shown a specific favoritism. The Declaration of Independence establishes that in our country, discrimination should not take place. That is an ideal, and I might add a biblical ideal, that we should strive for as a people. In the book of James, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, James switches topics. He introduces a new subject in his letter to Christians who are scattered throughout or outside of the land of Palestine. And what James switches to, what he begins talking about, is the subject of discrimination. And he deals with discrimination that should not take place in the church. James states his main idea in chapter 2, verse 1. Look at what the text says. James says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Here, James gives his main idea in the form of a prohibition. This word that is translated as personal favoritism in other versions is translated as, "Do not show respect of persons. Do not be prejudiced. Do not show partiality." Scholars believe that this word derives from an idiom in the Old Testament which meant to receive a person's face. And to receive a person's face, Douglas Moo explains, is that it basically meant to make judgments about people based upon their external appearances. In other words, Scripture is telling us that we should not show favoritism, partiality, or make distinctions about people based upon the way they look, outward appearances. And specifically in this context, James is dealing with a very specific kind of discrimination. It's a discrimination where James is calling Christians not to mistreat the poor among them. In other words, if we could just simplify what James's main idea is to us this morning, he's saying, church, don't discriminate against the poor. Church, don't be prejudiced against the poor. James, in verses 2 through 4, he sets up this hypothetical scenario, which when you get to verse 6, you see it seems that the churches to whom he's writing, these believers, that they were actually guilty of this kind of behavior. So this is the scenario we see in beginning in verse 2. "For if a man comes into your assembly," this was, imagine a Sunday worship setting. "Suppose a man comes with a gold ring and he's dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there and sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? James's scenario is a Sunday worship service where two different men come into the service. We don't know whether or not they were guests or whether they were members. The text isn't clear on that matter. But one man has a ring on and he's nicely dressed. The other man, he has on dirty clothes. You have a rich man on one hand and you have a poor man on the other hand. Imagine on a Sunday here, somebody coming into our service, they're decked out in a nice suit, and in following him comes a homeless person. Well, James says in this scenario, maybe there's an usher, maybe others in the church, when they see the rich man walk in, their jaw drops basically. They're in awe of this rich man. That James says, in fact, you pay special attention to the rich man. It means to gaze upon him. It means to show respect for him and pay close attention to him. And as a result of his wealth, his socioeconomic status, he gets preferential treatment in the church. He is ushered to a good seat. The poor man, on the other hand, probably smells, doesn't have any gold on, his clothes are really dirty, he's probably not changed them in a while. The church gives no special attention to him. Instead, he's told, you can stand over there, maybe up against the wall in the back of the room in a corner, or you can sit here by my footstool. We got a place for you on the floor. You don't get one of the better seats. Because of his looks, because of his poverty, the church discriminated against the poor man and mistreated him. And it's with this scenario in mind that James gives us several reasons why the church of Jesus Christ must not discriminate against the poor. Let's look at the text together, let's read it, and then we're going to examine these points together. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there's also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Father, we ask you to open our hearts this morning to receive this instruction. James gives us a very specific prohibition in this text that the church of Jesus Christ is not to discriminate against the poor. May you, Holy Spirit, have your freedom to work in all of our minds and in all of our hearts. May you bring this truth to bear on our lives and show us how to put this into place. God, to live it out in a way that would honor you. So that we live not according to the standards of the world and the way the world treats people, but that we live according to the standards by which God calls us to treat others. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So James tells us, church, do not discriminate against the poor. And he gives us several reasons why we must not discriminate, why engaging in discrimination is a serious sin. Number one, we're going to go back to verse one. The first reason we see why discrimination is such a serious sin against the poor is because discrimination against the poor is inconsistent with our faith in Christ. Discrimination is inconsistent with our faith in Christ. Look at what James says again in verse one. He says, my brethren, he loves these brothers and sisters. Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. In this passage, James shows us that to engage in discrimination is behavior that is contradictory to our faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, We place our faith in Jesus Christ. And James specifically describes Jesus as our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this word glory, it's a word that reminds us throughout the Bible of the splendor, the radiance, the magnificence, the greatness, the fame, the prestige, the honor associated with the physical manifestation of the presence of God. God's glory appeared when he revealed himself to his people, even in a way that was covered some sense, because no one has ever seen God face to face except Christ. But here James takes this word glory and he applies it to Jesus, which reminds us that Jesus Christ, the glory ascribed to him, which is given to God elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us that Jesus is the manifested presence of God to us. This is what we affirm as believers, that our God is a triune God, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, three persons who eternally coexist, all equal in essence and nature, but they're distinct in their functions in the Godhead and in creation and in salvation. But Jesus himself is God, so that just as the book of Hebrews tells us, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. He is the glorious one. And so what does this mean for discrimination? Number one, if we are discriminatory as Jesus is our glorious Savior, it's inconsistent with our faith to discriminate, because Christianity only makes much of Jesus. You see, when we are making much of the rich, as Douglas Moo says, this shows us that we're giving too much glory to a human being. James wants us to understand from the beginning of this passage that only Jesus Christ is to be the one that we are in awe of. He ought to be the one for whom our jaws drop and before whom we humble and we submit ourselves to servitude. But no man is worthy of that kind of glory and that kind of lifting up except Jesus Christ. So it's inconsistent for Christians to lift up one class of people as opposed to the other when only Jesus is worthy of that kind of glory. But number two, it's inconsistent with our faith to discriminate against the poor because Jesus himself became poor for our sakes. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." James wants us to remember that this glorious one is the one who was in heaven with the Father for all of eternity. And when the time came, that appointed time to accomplish the salvation of the world, that the Son of God did not believed that the equality he held with the Father was something he had to hold on to, but he was willing to lay aside his privileges in heaven, and he came down to this world and he became a man. He took on flesh and blood. He lived a sinless life. He died a criminal's death on the cross for our sins to rescue us from death and sin and Satan and the judgment to come. That is the Jesus, the glorious one who humbled himself and became poor. And James is telling us here in this text, though he was equal with God, Jesus is the one who became poor for us when he references his glory. And so we ought never to lift up one man over another because Jesus is the glorious one who was once poor for our sakes. If you and I heard that Bluebell Creameries, and does anybody in here like Bluebell ice cream? I'll tell you, hands going up everywhere. Man, I love that stuff. If we heard they were leading an effort to defame dairy farmers, would we start scratching our heads thinking, what in the world is going on here? Have you ever tasted that Millennium ice cream? I mean, it hits like every taste bud on the tongue. I mean, so good. Love that stuff. That Millennium ice cream, even by the name Moo, it's made from milk. So if Bluebell Creameries was leading this effort to defame dairy farmers, we'd be like, aren't you guys hypocritical? Don't you use what they produce to make what you produce to sell to people? We'd say, that's blatantly hypocritical, isn't it? Well, what James is trying to emphasize here is that it's blatantly hypocritical for Christians to despise the poor and exalt the rich, to discriminate against the impoverished, and to be all in awe of the wealthy, because our Savior who has saved us is the glorious one who became poor on our behalf. Our salvation, it rests upon the one who was willing to give it all up for us in humbling himself through the incarnation to die on a cross that we might be forgiven and restored to God. So discrimination, it is so sinful because it's inconsistent with our faith in Jesus Christ. But number two, there's a second reason James gives here. Jumping to verse 4, discrimination against the poor is also such a serious sin because it makes unjust distinctions among us. Having given his hypothetical situation of a rich man, poor man walking in to the church and the rich man having received preferential treatment, James asks this question in verse 4. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves? This question obviously is intended to receive an affirmative answer. Yes, we have been guilty of making distinctions, separating people along lines to which we should have never separated them. James's point here, I think, is simple. To discriminate against others is woefully wrong because in James's understanding, all men are made in the likeness of God. Look over in chapter 3 and jump down to verse 9. In this chapter, James is addressing the misuse, the abuse of the tongue, and how we are to guard what we say and how we're going to be held accountable for our words. And when we get down to verse 9, he talks about our tongue, how we bless God and then curse men. And this is what he says, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. And look how he describes men, who have been made in the likeness of God. James tells us that all of us have been made in God's likeness. When you strip away a man from his clothes and his jewelry, you know what you're left with? You're left with two human beings that God has created in his likeness and in his image. They're equals. Regardless of what you put on them, they're still equals in the eyes of God. If I'm looking for a new sports jacket, and let's say I go to Dillard's, and I'm looking on the rack, I'm looking at a Perry Ellis sports coat, and it's a slim fit. That's the style, and sport coat, it's got the sporty version of that, and let's say, and it's made by Perry Ellis. I can look at the end of the sleeve where you have the price, whether it's a gray jacket, a blue jacket, red jacket, khaki jacket, whatever, and I can see the price, $150. I don't have to look on the sleeve if I'm looking at the blue jacket to the red jacket to see if it's different, because they're all going to be priced the same. Why? Because they're the same style made by the same manufacturer. And what James wants us to understand here, when we start putting people into different categories, we're making value assessments. And what we need to understand is, church, we all have the same value. We're all the same. We're image bearers. We're made in the imago Dei, the image of God. And we all have the same designer, God Almighty. And so God's already told us our value. None of us is different, one from the other, in that sense. And so to give one person preferential treatment over another based upon external looks or appearances, that ought never to happen in the church of Jesus Christ. Discrimination against the poor is a serious sin because it's inconsistent with our faith. Jesus is the only glorious one that deserves to be exalted. It makes unjust distinctions. We're all created equal in the eyes of God. Reason number three James gives, also in verse 4. He asks a second follow-up question, expecting an affirmative answer. When you make these kind of distinctions, have you not become judges with evil motives? James's audience is to say, yes, we're guilty of judging people in the wrong way. If we were to translate this, it's a little awkwardly translated, but it actually translates, James is saying, have you not become evilly motivated judges? So you're setting yourself up over others, you're handing down rulings, and the rulings that you're giving, they're evil, they're wicked. They come from evil thoughts and evil intentions. Nothing about this separation of people into classes is righteous in the eyes of God. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. You can write this verse down if you want to do some extra study. Leviticus 19, 15. This is what God instructed Israel to do in the Old Testament. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. When it came to judgments that had to be made in any time of a dispute or treatment of others, James says you don't show preference to the poor or to the rich. You treat all people fairly. We're not to be influenced by a person's economic status. In fact, in the book of James, James teaches us, according to his theology, only Jesus and God are the rightful judges who have been entrusted to render judgment over human beings. James chapter 4, verse 12, James tells us there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? That's referring to God. James 5, 7 through 9, he's speaking about the return of the Lord. And James tells his hearers this, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. God and Jesus, they're the rightful judges. And James is telling us that we are not to put ourselves in places of judgment over fellow human beings. According to Scott McKnight, I think he's right. James's point is this. It seems to be that when we commit acts of discrimination and we run to the rich, and we avoid the poor, we treat one with preference over the other. Number one, he says, we Christians are putting themselves in the place of God. God's told us he's the judge, but we're trying to act as judges. And then number two, we're using worldly standards in the criticisms and the rulings that we hand out. We're not judging the way God would judge. I've told you that sometimes I watch that show American Pickers where Mike Wolff and Frank Fritz, they're traveling all throughout the country in search of treasures that they might find. Oftentimes, I've seen on their show that they come across antique cars. And I've imagined if I were on one of these picks with Frank or Mike and we came across an antique car, I'm going to tell you, I would have absolutely no idea what to bid on that car, because I know absolutely nothing about the value of antique cars. I mean, anything that I would offer, I'm going to miss it because I don't know how much used cars, antique cars especially, are worth. Similarly, Blomberg and Kamel, in their commentary, they tell us this. When we attempt to discern people's value based on external features, not only are we usurping God's role as a judge, but we fail miserably in the process. See, if I tried to value used cars, I would fail miserably because I know nothing about the value of cars. God's already told us the value of all human beings. And if we ever try to estimate the value of human beings outside of what God's told us, we will fail miserably. So discrimination against the poor is such a serious sin because it makes us out to put us ourselves in the place of God, and we do not use the righteous judgments of God. We become evil motive judges. Reason number four James gives us, discrimination against the poor in verses 5 and 6, is such a serious sin because it contradicts God's choice of the poor. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. To summarize what James is saying here, as you read scripture, no man can deny that God chooses to save the poor of this world. Jesus, in his ministry, he highlighted one of the privileges of his ministry we see in Matthew 11:5 is that the poor had the gospel preached to them. He tells us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 24, remember the rich young ruler who came to him and walked away and did not receive his invitation to be a follower? This was Jesus' words, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Throughout the Bible, it was not typically the wealthy or the rich who responded to the gospel. Wasn't always the case. Some did, but it tended to be those who were struggling in life, those who were the down and outs, not the up and outs, those who had nothing to depend on in this world, contrary to what the rich often do in all their possessions and their wealth. His point seems clear here. James is telling us that God has a heart for the poor, and he will save the poor. When they hear his gospel, if they will repent of sin and they will place their faith in Jesus Christ, he will save them, forgive their sins. Look at what it says. They will become rich in faith. They'll become rich where it counts in the sphere of faith. He makes them heirs of his kingdom. The poor become citizens of God's kingdom, and they're promised the new heaven and the new earth, the glorified body. They actually receive all of this because it's promised to those who love him. The poor love Jesus. Discrimination against the poor is so wrong. Why? Because it contradicts God's attitude towards the poor. Now, before I move on from this, I just want to make a point of clarification. This verse does not teach us that all poor people will inherit God's kingdom. That's not the case. Nor does this verse teach us that God has a negative attitude towards the wealthy, because we know God blesses some people with more than he does with others. The word that's translated poor here, the poor of this world, throughout Scripture, it can refer to those who are materially poor, which that element is here, but it can also refer to those who are spiritually poor. We see Jesus highlighting this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom. The poor have hope in this world. God will save them." But in Matthew, he emphasizes the spiritual aspect. Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the Bible is telling us here that God has a heart for the poor. Yes, the poor materially, but all men, whether they're wealthy in terms of material substances in this world or poor in terms of material substance, we all must become poor in spirit. We have to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy before God and tell God that we are sinners who cannot save ourselves if we are to be saved. Our God is a God who saves the poor. And so for us to mistreat the poor materially is to dishonor them, James tells us, and to act contrary to God, because our God honors the poor by offering them his gospel. And then last of all, we see this morning in verses 6 through 7, discrimination against the poor is such a serious sin because it foolishly favors the rich. It just foolishly favors the rich. To get this point across, James asks three questions. In verse 6, is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not the rich who personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Here, James is talking about the rich who are non-Christians. Typically, in our world, as was back then, it wasn't the poor that were persecuting the church, it was the rich. And James says, isn't it the rich who oppress you? They persecute you. Isn't it the rich who are taking you to court? We don't know exactly what was going on here, but possibly the rich were taking the poor to court because, one, they wanted to try to take their land for them to increase their land, the amount of land they own. Maybe they were trying to take debts, claim debts from them, and possibly they were pressing charges against them for some other reason. But it was the rich taking them to court. And then last of all, James says, isn't it the rich, by their words and by their actions, they're slandering that fair name by which you're called. They're blaspheming Jesus Christ in this world. So why then, this is James's question, why would you ever assume the best about the rich who treat Christians this way and assume the worst about the poor who are not treating you this way? James's point, this is just foolish to ever assume just because a person has more wealth that they're more deserving than another person of kindness and love and fair treatment. We live in a great country, and there is no other country that I would rather live in. Unfortunately and tragically, though, the ideals that are expressed in the Declaration of Independence, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that's not always been practiced in our land. People in our country have been discriminated against on the basis of color, on the basis of economic status, nationality, religion, age, gender, disability, and the list goes on. Lakeland Baptist Church, may our gathering when we come together and may our treatment of other people when we're outside the walls of this meeting place never be a place where we discriminate against anyone for any reason, and particularly because of socioeconomic status. So how do we apply this message this morning? I want to give you some quick points of application to think through. I'm going to move through these quickly. Number one, repent of any discrimination that you've committed. I want this to be a time when we have an altar call that you're asking God to search your heart and say, Lord, have I ever treated someone unfairly because they didn't have as much as someone else had or because of the way they looked compared to another person? If you have, that's discrimination. That's partiality. That's showing favoritism. And God prohibits his people from doing that. Let me ask our students who are in school, has there ever been someone in the cafeteria that you didn't want to sit next to because of the way they looked, but you wanted to sit next to someone because they looked like someone you thought they should look like? I did that in school, and I've asked God to forgive me of it because it was wrong. See, our faith calls us to not discriminate, and when we do, or when we have, we need to ask God to forgive us if it's ever been a sin we've committed. So repent of discrimination that you've committed. Number two, invite every class of person that you come across to our church. Don't ever think that those little invite track cards that we give to you are meant only for a certain kind of people. They're meant for all people who live in Louisville, anybody who comes to this area. We just need to do the inviting. We need to let God bring people in. We need to share the gospel with everybody because our God will save any man who will turn from their sin and believe upon Jesus Christ. We need not make those distinctions because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world. Invite every class and share the gospel with every class of person. Number three, be friendly and kind to the homeless when they visit our church. We live right off the interstate, and throughout the week, we have many homeless people coming through our church who have needs, and we try to help them as we can, and sometimes they do come in the doors of our church. The next time you see somebody coming into our church that you can tell they're a homeless person, I want you to go up to them, and I want you to let them know you're glad that they've chosen to be with us today. I want you to shake their hand, welcome them to our church, and even do this, do something radical. Invite them to sit next to you, to sit with you and your family. Show them the kindness of God. Show them the respect that they deserve as image bearers of God. Number four, next Sunday we're observing the Lord's Supper. And during the Lord's Supper, or after the Lord's Supper, every Sunday, we take up a special offering in addition to our regular tithes. It's a benevolence offering. As I said, we have many people who come through who need help, and even some in our church who need help from time to time. I want to ask you to plan to give a little to that offering next Sunday so we can continue to meet the needs of those who are less fortunate in our community and in our church. And then number five, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you acknowledge your spiritual poverty before him? Our God has chosen to save the poor of this world. Not just the poor materially, but he'll even save those who have retirement accounts in the millions if they're willing to become poor spiritually. And to acknowledge before God that they have sinned and there is nothing they can do to make the situation right with God. And they're willing to cast all their hope upon Jesus Christ and to say, wherever he leads, I'll go. I'm willing to turn from my sin. This is what it requires to become poor spiritually. You acknowledge to God you've sinned, that you're in a hopeless situation, but you will turn from your sin and you're going to trust in Jesus Christ. You're going to rest in him, invite him into your life, and you're going to follow him all the days of your life moving forward. That's called repentance And that's called faith, trusting in Jesus. And the Bible says to anybody who will humble themselves, become pure, spiritually poor in that way, God will forgive us. He'll receive us as a son and daughter, and he'll give us this gift of eternal life. Do you know Jesus this morning? If you've never received him, we're going to have ministers up front. We invite you to come so that you can be welcomed in to the family of God. Would you please stand this morning as we pray? Dear Father, how fitting this message was to be preached on July the 4th, the day when we remember the signing, the adoption of the Declaration of Independence, which declared all men to be created equal, and the establishment of this land to be a union of states where all men are treated fairly. God, that's an ideal that's written, but it's not always been an ideal that's been practiced and followed in our land. God, we've been guilty of so many injustices as Americans. And for that this morning, we ask your forgiveness. But Lord, James here is dealing with discrimination, not just in the country, but in the church. God, this ought to be a safe place for every person from every background to come. We don't approve of sin. We don't turn a blind eye to sin. We know that you've dealt with sin on the cross, and we're faithful to tell people the word of God and what you call them to do. But you've already told us that you're the one who forms every man in the womb of his or her mother. You're the one who's created us in your likeness and image. We are the apex of your creation. We can know you. We can love you. We can experience a relationship with you. We are going to either live with you forever or without you forever. And you loved us enough to make a way through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, if this church, if anybody in this church has been guilty of discrimination against the poor, or if people for any other reason, God, will you deal with our hearts this morning? Will you help Lakeland Baptist Church be a church that strives to embody this command, to live it out, so that we will be a better nation moving forward? We're only going to be a better nation if we're people who are loving you, Lord, and we're living according to your ways. God, cleanse us of this sin. God, help us to love the wealthy. Help us to love the poor the same. God, help us not just to have a heart for the up and outs because we like what they have, but let us have a heart for the down and outs who don't have anything to offer us because you've chosen them to. Lord, we love you. We ask you to work freely in our hearts. If anyone needs to come forward to be saved, if anyone needs to come forward to pray, if anyone needs to join this church and move their membership here, God, let it happen this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' matchless name.